Thank you, everyone, for your warm welcome this morning and for everyone who's taken part in the service so far. It's really good to be with you guys. So I've been told to introduce myself. I'll be honest, I'd far rather preach than I would talk about myself, because I don't know how much is too much, right? How much is overshare and how much is okay to share to people I don't really know. But I'll start with the obvious, my name. So my name's Jamie McMillan. I'm married to Lindsay. I live up in Carnmoney. Currently, I am the Discipleship Associate at Central Church in Belfast. So Central is a church plant from Carnmoney, and we meet in the old May Street Presbyterian building. Discipleship Associate is one of those strange job descriptions, which means I'm everything and nothing. It's kind of sometimes it's assistant pastor, sometimes it's assistant to the pastor. Okay. Prior to that, I was a youth worker for a long time. First at Carnmoney Presbyterian, and then for a few years at Ballysillan Youth for Christ in the Blue Houses. So as I said, it's a real privilege to be with you guys this morning to share from God's Word. And I love this little series that you guys are moving into, looking at discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the call of discipleship, the cause of discipleship, and the community of discipleship. And this morning, from this little passage in Matthew 4, we're going to be thinking about the call of discipleship. What does it mean to be called by Jesus? I'm going to pray quickly, and then we'll unpack this text together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that it speaks to us, that it speaks deep inside us. It calls out the bits of us that need to change. It shows us the direction we need to go. It reminds us of who we are, of how loved we are by you. We thank you for your word, Lord. But it still speaks today. Speak to us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the summer of 1986, a drought caused the lake bed and the edges of the Sea of Galilee to be exposed. And two brothers went exploring, hoping to find maybe a few coins, maybe a little bit of pottery. Instead, they find this. Okay, so this is known as the Galilee boat. It is a fishing boat from the first century, a fishing boat identical to the ones used by the disciples, a boat that was in all likelihood fishing on the same waters at the same time that Jesus took a walk by the lake that day and called his first disciples. Up to this point, Jesus had been on a solo mission. He had been baptized. He has been tempted. He has begun to preach about the kingdom. But now he sets out to recruit others to join him. He goes to the lake, an everyday workplace. The four ordinary working men, he calls out and he invites them to follow him. When did Jesus first call you? When did you start to follow him? Was it as a child? A teenager? Later in life? I was 16. Did it happen gradually? Or did Jesus enter into your life in a more dramatic way? Have you said yes to his invitation yet? Have you put your lot in with him and become a disciple? A follower. I've heard our journey, the faith in Jesus, described as a long-haul flight, okay? Some people get in the plane and they fall asleep within minutes. The next thing they know, they wake up thousands of miles away at their destination with no memory of the flight, as if the whole journey happened in an instant. Others are fully awake and are obsessively following, you know, that little plane on the screen in front of them as it slowly moves across the Atlantic, creeping towards its final destination. They can tell you every detail of the long journey before they arrived. We all arrive in different ways. But this passage tells me, by however we arrive, that is just the beginning. A saying at the time of Jesus said that a good disciple would be known by the dust on their garments. The idea was but they were walking so closely behind their master, behind their rabbi, that the dust kicked up from his sandals clung to their clothes. The word disciple literally means follower or apprentice or learner. To be a disciple of Jesus is to have your learner badge, okay, on all the time. The key thing, I think, for us this morning, as we think about this call, is that Jesus didn't just call these men to be converts. He didn't call them to make a one-time decision and then go on with their lives. He asked them to leave their comfortable, familiar lives and to follow him into the unknown. This was an arrival, but it was also the beginning of a lifetime's adventure. I want to think about two things this morning. And first of all, I want to think about the ones Jesus called, the ones who were called. We know from evidence that the Jewish boys went to synagogue from an early age, where they learned to read the scriptures. They were expected to memorize whole books of the Bible off by heart in Hebrew. At the age of 14, the best of them would be chosen by a rabbi to follow him, to leave their family and village and literally walk in the way of the rabbi. And this was very practical. It meant carrying his luggage, looking after his money, getting the food ready for dinner. But they weren't just assistants. The disciples' goal was to pay really, really close attention to the rabbi they were following in order to learn his halakha. That was the rabbi's specific way of understanding the Bible. And the job of the rabbi and his disciples together was to teach the people how to live faithfully according to God's word until the Lord was ready to send his Messiah and usher in the kingdom of God. So to be a disciple was a privilege that came with a weight of responsibility. But Andrew and Peter, and James and John, a couple of verses later, they weren't recruited from the synagogue. Jesus didn't go to the place you would expect to recruit disciples from. They were mid-work when Jesus walked by. What that tells me is that these young guys, they had failed their disciple exams, right? They weren't good enough for the other rabbis. Yet these uneducated, working-class young men were exactly the recruits Jesus wanted. William Barclay said, "What Jesus needs is ordinary folk who will give him themselves. He can do anything with people like that. Anything with people like that." You know, I used to think when I read this story but these two boats were the only ones on the lakeshore that day. But that certainly wasn't the case. A few years later, Josephus, a Jewish leader, needed fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee to do a project for him. He tells us in his history, but within minutes, 240 boats and their crews had come to him. 240 boats. This was a busy place. The lakeshore would have been a hive of activity, of hustle and bustle and noise and smells. There would have been hundreds of young men like Andrew and Peter around. So how did these two feel when Jesus' eyes met theirs? Out of the hundreds about their business, Jesus' eyes meet theirs. We know these men had already met Jesus. They knew who he was. They had a sense of how special he was. So imagine them thinking, surely he's not looking at us. There's nothing special about us. But Jesus was looking straight at them. And he calls out, "Follow me. Follow me." The words literally mean, "Walk after me." They knew straight away, these young men who had failed their disciple exams, But this special rabbi was summoning them to be his disciples. And without a second's thought, they choose to leave everything behind to follow him. Andrew and Peter left their nets. That was their source of income. We read later that James and John left their father in the boat, their family. That was their sense of identity. And they left their father's boat behind, the family business they'd been expected to take over. That was their security and future. It wouldn't be a stretch to say that these guys gave Jesus everything. They gave him everything. They put their lives, their futures into his hands. There's a story told about the philosopher Socrates. One day a man called Ascanes came to him and said, "Socrates, I want to follow you, but I am a poor man. I have nothing to give you but myself." Socrates said, "Don't you see, you give the most precious thing of all. You give the most precious thing of all." All of us are privileged to be called by Jesus this morning. And all of us have something we can give to him. Whatever our background, whatever our circumstances, wherever we've come from, however we arrived, we have something this morning to give to Jesus. But he doesn't just want our words. Even strong beliefs aren't enough. He wants all of us, every bit of us, our dreams, our money, our passions, the good bits and the bad bits. He doesn't want a fake you, a pretend you. He wants the real you, who you are this morning. As he calls you, he sees who you are right now in this moment, and he doesn't look away. He knows everything about us. He sees us more clearly and understands us better than we understand ourselves. And he sees who we will become in him as we set out after him. When I was a youth worker a few years ago, I was speaking at a Youth for Christ camp up in Greenhill. And I just arrived and I was kind of finding my bearings. And I found three young lads, all 14, 15, smoking around one of the back of the cabins. And got speaking to them. These are just a bunch of young people from different backgrounds, most of them with no church connection. Got chatting to them. One had come to faith about a month before at his youth group. The second told me he was an atheist and he would never become a Christian. The third told me how he wasn't supposed to be there, but he'd been caught with drugs and his mum had begged the youth worker to take him away for a week. And that same lad opened up about how he lived with his mum because his dad had abandoned them. And really quickly, he got into this conversation about how much he hated his dad, who never contacted him and never looked out for his family. And I'm thinking, I only literally met you 5 minutes ago. Anyway, that night, the first night of the camp, the second lad, the one who said he'd never become a Christian, he gave his life to the Lord. And his mate, the one who'd only been a Christian a month, prayed with him and led him to the Lord. The next night, I was speaking about the fatherhood of God. These talks were prepared ages in advance. And just as I was doing that, the third lad got a text from his birth dad, the first message in over a year. And he felt in that instance, in his spirit, that this was a message from God, telling him how much of a better dad God, his heavenly father, could be to him than his birth dad had been. And this would be hard lad, who just a few days earlier had been caught by his mum's getting up to no good, caught by his mum getting up to no good. He was in tears by the end of the meeting. And his two mates, the one who'd been a Christian a month and the one who'd been a Christian a day, got around and prayed for him, and he gave his life to Jesus. And afterwards, he came and got me and his youth leader, and he said, These are always words you don't want to hear. I've got something to tell you, but you'll probably send me home after I do. You're like, right, just be honest. What is it? What have you done? And he takes out a knife he'd been carrying, and he gives it to us. And he says that he'd been carrying it for a couple of years, ever since he'd been jumped by a group of other teenagers. But now he knew he couldn't carry that thing anymore because he had to rely on God, his heavenly Father, for protection. And of course, we sent him home, but didn't. We let him stay, don't worry. And the point of that story is that in three very different ways, all three of those young lads who had no church connection whatsoever heard the call of Jesus. They all heard the invitation to follow him. They saw him call them out from the crowd. And it's still happening. Just last week, some of the younger boys I used to work with in Ballysillan were at Summer Madness. Young Phil Mason, he's been on a long journey, lots of questions, but like I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends, that old chestnut. But he has an honest conversation with Pete, his youth worker, and he challenges him to take this stuff seriously. If you believe it, you've got to live it out. Okay? He's like, I'm not ready, Pete, I'm not ready. Anyway, him and his wee mate Jack, they went walking through the festival site and they accidentally walked into the prayer tent. Okay? And someone asks to pray with them. They've never been prayed with before, but they're like, what's the worst that could happen? And this guy prays with them, and Mason says, it was like the words he was praying were the exact words Pete had been telling them just before. And he says, and this is his words, he felt like God was speaking directly to him. And he goes straight back to Pete and his other leaders, and he asked what he needed to do to become a Christian. And he gave his life to the Lord. He rang his mum. He messaged all his friends to say what he'd done. And he was with me in church last Sunday morning. This is a 13-year-old kid. See, Jesus is still calling people to follow him. He demands a response. Here's the challenging thing, and this is challenging for me too. I don't believe he's just calling new believers. I believe he's calling all of us. He's calling those who've already arrived, who have already crossed the line. He's calling each of us to commit more closely to him, more faithfully, to get more covered with the dust from his feet, to get more soaked through with his words, to be more in line with his will, to see our lives and the world more clearly through his eyes. The question isn't just, are you saved? That's a really important question. But an equally important question is this: are you following well? Are you still learning from the Master? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Jesus doesn't just call us to be converted as a one-off experience. He calls us to a life of ongoing repentance, to follow him day by day, and to go on following. So there's the ones who are called. The second thing I want to talk about is the one doing the calling. Because as we know, this was no ordinary rabbi. This was Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't just come like the other rabbis to teach us about God. He was God in the flesh. This rabbi Jesus doesn't just lead us to the treasure hidden in the field. He is the treasure hidden in the field. He is what our hearts long for. These four young men saw that, and they knew it, that he was the one they'd been waiting for, and they followed him immediately. Now, we all know from reading the Gospels that the disciples, they were not ready-made, fantastic recruits. They made mistake after mistake after mistake. But they kept on walking after Jesus. Why? Because Jesus allowed them to. When they messed up, he didn't cast them away. He didn't abandon the original 12 and get a second group of 12 whenever they started to let him down. And that tells me something about the one who calls us. how faithful he is, how much he loves the ones he calls. He doesn't just call them to do a job. He calls them because he loves them and he wants to know them and he wants to be in a relationship with them. I find one of the most beautiful things about the Gospels is how much Jesus cares for his followers, how he looks out for them, how he forgives them. One of my favourite passages in the Bible is Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 16. I just want to read a little bit of this passage. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. These are among the most incredible words in all of Scripture, because these are words Jesus is praying over us. He is praying these words over you and me. He prayed them then 2,000 years ago, and he is still praying them now as he intercedes for us, seated beside the Father. And out of all these petitions in that high priestly prayer, as it's called, what stands out to me most is verse 24. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And here's why I love that verse. Here's why I love it. Because I believe Jesus isn't just praying that, but we will see him, okay, after we die, okay. He is praying that, but he's praying more than that. I believe Jesus is praying that we would be with him where he is today. Wherever that is. Wherever he's at work in the world. Wherever he's got a job to do. He wants us to seek him and find him there. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to know his glory. Discipleship isn't just about our seeking after the Lord, okay, as if it's some endless adventure up a mountain where we're always falling down. Discipleship is possible because the Lord has set his sights on us, on you and me. He loves us infinitely. He calls us every day. He watches over us even when we don't understand or feel that. He guides our steps. He keeps us. He prays for us. He forgives us. He fills us with his own presence and power. I wonder what it was like that first night. You know, these first group of four disciples sitting around the table having dinner with Jesus. That excitement. This amazing man had invited them to follow him, to share in his mission, to learn his ways and carry on his work. I'm sure we were absolutely buzzing with excitement and anticipation and probably a little bit of worry as well. My question is this, as we finish. When was the last time you felt excited about being a disciple of Jesus? I'm friendly with a couple of young guys. They started following Jesus just over a year ago. These are young men whose lives have been totally transformed by Jesus, and I've seen part of that transformation. It's the real deal. And I'm sure if you talk to them, they tell you that their lives have literally been saved from death by Jesus. Here's the thing. I've been a Christian for coming up 20 years. And I'm with these young guys, these new believers. And sometimes I feel myself almost worn out by their enthusiasm, right? Their love of Jesus, it's so real. And it's so everything to them. They want to change the world for God right now. And sometimes I find myself tempted to, you know, give them a reality check. To dump them down their enthusiasm. Be like, you know, it feels great right now, but most of your life is going to be pretty boring, right? You won't always feel like this. And you've got to be prepared for that when reality finally hits. But then it struck me. What if I need to learn from them rather than the other way around? What if they've been sent to my life not so that I, as a follower of 20 years, can teach them, you know, but they can teach me about just how amazing it is to be called by Jesus, to be given this opportunity to have a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance in our lives, and to follow him and to give him everything we have, knowing that he gives us it back in tenfold and a hundredfold. Now, of course, a life spent following Jesus has seasons. It does. We grow and we mature. We have bright days and dark days, times of action, times when we need to rest, times when we minister to others, times when we need to be ministered to. But here's the thing. In all of that, we should never lose the childlike wonder and the joy, the excitement that comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing that he knows me, from that before I was born, he set his sights on me, that he called me and he calls me forward. The truth that he loves me, that he has saved me, and he will keep on saving me and transforming me. But he brings me into the throne room of his Father and gives me a personal relationship with God. That deep sense of privilege that he calls me and invites me, even little me, to share in his work, to do something for him, to do something for eternity that will last, that counts, that will not be lost, unlike the treasure of this world. The stuff we do for him, the stuff we do for eternity as disciples, that's forever. That's the stuff that's real. That's the stuff that matters. And he calls me out of where I've been to do that. And on my worst days, the days when I feel like throwing the towel in, I need to remind myself of that. That he loves me. And that he's calling me into something new. Who are you following this morning? What are you living for? Is your treasure, is your heart, is it in heaven, or is it in other stuff? It's okay to be honest about that. I guess for each of us, it's a little bit of in between, right? We're somewhere between giving nothing to the Lord and giving everything to the Lord, okay? But as we start this little series over the next few weeks in discipleship and what it means to follow him, let's remind ourselves of the privilege of that call and the wonder that comes from knowing him. I'm going to invite the band up. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship as we close. As I pray, I'm going to pray that, I suppose, that we would have a fresh vision of Christ this morning. It's like nearly every sermon I write. It always comes back to that little chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's turn our eyes to him this morning. I'm going to pray we'll be able to discern where we're at on our own journey with him, what season we're in, what we need from him this morning, whether it's rest or a new project or just to be in his presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, into the world to rescue us from sin and death. I thank you that out of the abundance of your love, you set your sights on us and you lifted us up from the pit. I thank you for the moment that each of us arrived at that point of salvation. We were able to say, My destiny is secure because of what Christ has done. I thank you for that. But I pray for each of us that you would give us wisdom for the days that lie ahead, for the adventure that is still to come, that you would help us to see you in the midst of our circumstances, whether they are good and positive, or whether we're in a really difficult time at the minute. Help us to see Jesus, our Lord, and to follow him, and to be filled up again with something of that enthusiasm and joy that comes from knowing that one specialist, Jesus, loves us. I pray you would help us each to discern where we're at in our journey with you, to know what season we are in, that we would have wisdom. I pray for those of us who need rest at this time, that we would be restored. For those of us who need a new project, that we would show us what that is and give us courage to serve and to evangelize in new ways. For those of us who need deep healing from wounds, that we would know you as healer. For those of us who know that we're in a rut and we're giving so much of our time and energy to the world instead of to you, I pray we would just know you as the greatest treasure again, and that you would redirect our paths. We say again that we love you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us in your paths, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.